studying now the unfallen angels that are in the Bible, and we come now to the eighth one that we want to look at tonight, a very, very important one. And before we begin our journey, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the scriptures and the way that you have allowed them to be written. So when it comes to what we believe, we don't have to just trust in our opinions, or we don't have to trust in somebody's view or somebody's concept. We literally can just go to the Word and see what it is that we should believe. And we thank you for that. We pray that you would bless our time tonight, bless those who've come out tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the eighth unfallen angel, and the final one we're actually going to look at that's named in the Bible, is the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Now, this particular angel, this is important to understand in understanding the scriptures. This particular angel is only found in the Old Testament. And actually, this particular angel is none other than an appearance of Jesus Christ before he was born as a human. So the angel of the Lord is actually Jesus Christ showing up in person prior to his birth or prior to his incarnation. And whenever you have the angel of the Lord present in the Old Testament, God is present. So that would indicate there's a member of the Trinity actually in person on the scene when you have the angel of the Lord present. And I want to show you that from several passages of Scripture. This is very, very important doctrine. If you go over to Genesis chapter 16, I'm going to track this through just a couple of passages. In Genesis chapter 16, and notice the angel of the Lord is talking to Abraham. And you'll notice carefully what is said here in verse 10 of Genesis 16. We begin reading at verse 10. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, actually said to Sarah, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child and you will bear a son and you will call his name Ishmael. I'm sorry, she's talking to Hagar, not Sarah. Because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all of his brothers. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God who sees. For she said, have I remained alive here after seeing him? So Hagar realizes that she is in the presence of God. And the person that is speaking to her, that she realizes I'm in the presence of God of, is none other than the angel of the Lord. So the angel of the Lord is a member of the Trinity. So it just becomes an obvious question, which member of the Trinity is it? Which member of the Trinity shows up on earth in human form, or in this case, angelic form that looks like the form of a human? And that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the full representation of God always, visibly and physically. When that occurs, it is God in the person of Jesus Christ. This is called a theophany. It's interesting in this very text that this is a discussion with Hagar, and it's talking about the Arab world and that they're going to be a wild donkey of a type of nation, and it's going to live east of Israel. Well, that's about as true as you can get. And that's exactly what those Arabs have turned out to be. Now let's go to Genesis 22. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So the angel of the Lord says, you are about to make this sacrifice to me. So that's a member of the Trinity that's present here. So he talks to Abraham, Lord, you're about to make this sacrifice to me. Well, which member of the Trinity shows up in these contexts? It is none other than Jesus Christ. One of the proofs of this is that after Christ is born in Bethlehem, never again does the angel of the Lord show up. It's no longer operative, and he's no longer shows up anywhere, which tells us this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. If you go to Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13, Joshua 5:13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" He said, "No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Obviously, Joshua is in the presence of one of the members of the Trinity, and the member of the Trinity that he is in the presence of is Jesus Christ. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. That's who the angel of the Lord is. I'd like you to go to Isaiah 63. And in Isaiah 63, verse 7, "I shall make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has granted them according to his compassion, and according to his abundance of his loving kindness. For he said, 'Surely they are my people, sons who will not deal falsely.' So he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them." Well, now, this is all about the fact that they're praising God for deliverance, for his mercy, for his redemption. And there is this angel of his presence that is involved in this. So who is the person who would be the angel of the Father's presence, or who is the person who would be the angel of the Lord? It would be none other than Jesus Christ. It's Christ before he was born in Bethlehem, appearing in the Old Testament economy as a member of the Trinity. And then if you'd go to Zechariah 1, please. Verse 12. "Then the angel of the Lord said, 'O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no compassion for Jerusalem and cities in Judah with which you have been indignant these 70 years?' The Lord answered the angel." So you have this communication that's taking place between one member of the Godhead and another member of the Godhead. I mean, this is pretty simple math to figure out which is going on. You have the highest member of the Godhead being addressed. How long are you going to wait till we fulfill all this thing? Verse 13, "The Lord answered the angel who was speaking with me with gracious words, comforting words. So the angel who was speaking with me said to me, proclaim, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I'm very angry with the nations who are at ease. For while I was only a little angry, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem.' Again proclaims, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there were four horns. So I said to the angel who was speaking, 'What are these?' And he answered me, 'These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem.' Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. I said, 'What are these coming to do?' He said, 'These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man lifts up his head, but these craftsmen have come to terrify them, to throw down their horns of the nations who have lifted up their horns against the land of Judah in order to scatter it.'" Now, this angel of the Lord is obviously deity, because sometimes when you're reading that, he's like he's talking to God, but then you have this member who's talking to another member of the Trinity. He's carrying on a discussion about how long we're going to ultimately finish this program with Israel, and we're going to have all these cities restored and all of the land restored, and we're going to reign there. So all that discussion is taking place there in Zechariah. And what that tells us is this angel of the Lord has to be a member of the Trinity. And the member of the Trinity that this angel of the Lord is none other than Jesus Christ. He does not ever show up in the New Testament. And obviously, once Christ took on human form, there would be no more need of his angelic appearances, because now he would appear in human form. That's why he never shows up in the New Testament. And it's important to observe that in the New Testament, if you read an English translation and it says, for example, "the angel of the Lord," it should always read in Greek, "an angel of the Lord," an angel of the Lord. Let me show you a couple of instances. Flip over to Acts 5. And you'll notice in verse 19, and this is what the New American Standard reads. Now, I don't know if somebody else is reading a different translation, but you'll notice in verse 19 of Acts 5, "But during the night, an angel of the Lord." Now, does anybody have "the angel of the Lord" there? Okay, there you go. So it should be reading "an angel of the Lord." That's a little confusing. They have it in italics. So it just reads, the angel of the Lord. Okay, how about chapter 12 and verse 23? And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. Do you have again the angel of the Lord? Is it in italics? Well, you better get a better translation. So you see, the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord never shows up after you get out of the Old Testament, which tells us that it was Christ there. He was the member of the Godhead who was there, because the Son of God shows up after, of course, he's born in Bethlehem. Now that brings us to an interesting question. What are some of the things that unfallen angels do? Now, the angels manifest themselves in many ways, but we should always remember that their primary purpose is to serve God. That's the primary purpose of the whole angelic realm, is to serve God. The main task of an unfallen angel would be to carry out specific assignments or to carry out the purposes of God that he has established for the angels. And just as there are different classifications and different identifications of the angels, you can assume that there are different functions, responsibilities, and ministries of the angels as well, which we're going to see in this part of the study. So what we're going to do now is explore some of those areas of angelic responsibilities. And in an attempt to systematize the information, we're going to break it down under five key angelic responsibilities. There are five angelic responsibilities that they have. The first one is, unfallen angels obviously have a ministry to God. They have a ministry to God. Now, many of these things we've looked at, so we're not going to take the time to look up a lot of things. First of all, we know, according to Psalm 148 and Job 38, that'd probably be a good one to go to there, Job 38. We know that one of the things these angels did is they praised God for his creation. That was one of the things they did. They praised God for his creation. In Job 38, verse 6, we read, on what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Starting at verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Obviously, one of the great ministries that these angels had when God created the heavens and the earth is they were there. They obviously, as we've established in our earlier studies, they were created very early, and they saw God create all this stuff, and they praised him for it. They sang for joy in seeing the power of God displayed in creation. Secondly, angels praise God for his holiness. We've seen that over and over again. Holy, holy, holy. We saw when Isaiah was caught up and saw heaven. That's basically what he heard the cherubim saying. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Thirdly, angels worship God for his holiness. They not only praise him for his holiness, they worship him for his holiness. Now I want to go over there to that text in Revelation 4 for just a moment. Revelation chapter 4. And I want to draw your attention to verse 8. Revelation 4, 8. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes round and within, and day and night they do not cease, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Now these are the highest ranking, as we've proved, living angels that there are in existence. And what we find them doing is not ceasing to worship God for his holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Obviously, that is a very, very important ministry. It is really intriguing when you think about the fact that these angels are the highest ranked angels that there are in existence, and they've never done one thing wrong, ever. I mean, they have not rebelled at all against anything that God would have them do, and yet they recognize that their holiness is not in the level of God's holiness. They obviously realize that he is set apart completely in majestic holiness in ways that we aren't. And here we are, the holy unfallen angels. So you classify them as holy angels, and yet they're realizing God is much greater and holier than we are. Fourthly, they worship God for his majesty. Notice chapter 5 and verse 13. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen, and the elders fell down and they worshiped. I mean, they are just worshiping God because He is the majestic God. They're worshiping the Son of God, which brings us to the fifth thing. They worship God for His Son. There's a tremendous worship of God for His holiness. There's worship of God for His majesty. There's worship of God for His Son. They worship and serve God by obeying God's word. I'd like you to hold your finger here in Revelation, though, and then go back to Psalm 103 for just a minute. And verse 20. Psalm 103 and verse 20. They obviously are very tuned into the word of God when you read Psalm 103:20, because it says, Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength who perform His word. So they obviously are very much connected to the word of God. They carry out things pertaining to the word of God, which is intriguing. Now, the next one that I find interesting, and I want you to go back to Revelation 22:9, is that they serve God by promoting God's worship. Now, I want to take you to 22:9 for a moment. They serve God by promoting the worship of God. They would promote anything that gets into the presence of God, you worship God. That's what they promote. And you'll notice what happens in Revelation 22:9. This is intriguing to me. This is John. Well, let's start at verse 8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. Now, we must assume when we slip out of this world and we slip into heaven that we are immediately in the presence of a very worshipful atmosphere. I mean, we must just reason that. I mean, all of a sudden, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, just imagine the atmosphere we end up in that instant. When we leave here and we go home to be with the Lord, it's a very worshipful atmosphere. Probably we're going to stand there, I'll speak for myself, like a dumbbell, not really knowing what am I supposed to do here. I mean, certainly you're going to want to worship something, and you're going to want to worship because you're going to be in an atmosphere that's going to demand that. Now here's John, an apostle. And John has already seen the revelation, so he's been in heaven, and he's seen all that, and still, at the end of that, he falls down to worship an angel, and the angel has to say, No, this isn't, you don't worship me, you worship God. I mean, you keep your focus on worshiping God. Probably when we get to heaven, obviously there's going to be a lot we don't know. I mean, you ever go someplace, you're going, well, where am I supposed to go next? I mean, probably the angelic world is going to be very, very important to us when we step into heaven in helping guide us and helping move us along in the right direction and see that we're worshiping at right moments. I mean, obviously, this was a wrong moment for John to fall down and do this, but the angel corrected him and they pointed the worship where it needs to go. So we could say then that these angels are involved in promoting the worship of God. That's what unfallen angels do. They promote the worship of God, which, of course, the fallen angels, and we'll talk about them when we get into demonology and satanology, but the fallen angels are not going to promote the worship of God. They're going to, of course, promote the worship of the devil. And that brings us to the eighth thing. Angels serve God by carrying out His judgments. Now, as long as we're there in Revelation, just back up to chapter 8. In verse 2, I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given them. And then you have these wrath things that go down. These angels are involved in the judgments of God. Look, when things happen that I can't explain, I'll just say I can't explain it. But I believe this with all my heart. There's a sovereign God behind every single catastrophe that hits anywhere. There is the sovereign hand of God. How does it work? Why is it happening? Don't know. Can't explain that. I'll leave that to the Lord. But I do believe God's sovereignty is involved in a lot of things that go on that angels are involved in that we don't see, whether they be positive or negative. Angels are there, and nobody is beating the sovereignty of God in anything. That's what we need to know. That's what the Bible reveals, and that's what we need to believe. Now, can we explain everything? Absolutely not. And do we grieve with those that grieve? Yes, we do. Do we weep with those that weep? Yes, we do. But behind that, we should have a theology that says, look, I may not be able to explain it, but here's what I can tell you. There is a sovereign God who's still on His throne, And that sovereign God is at work. And when we understand catastrophe right anyway, from a believer's eyes, I mean, it's joy to go home to be with the Lord. I mean, who wouldn't want to get out of this crud of this world? I mean, it's a wonderful thing to think about leaving this world and going home to be with the Lord, never struggle anymore in this swine pit. Now, that brings us to the ninth thing. Angels serve God by being personally accountable. I believe angels are personally accountable to the Lord. And I get that from the book of Job. So let's go over there. You'll notice in verse 6, in Job 1 and verse 6, we read, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." Notice the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And then if you go over to chapter 2 and verse 1, again, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." So that would seem to tell us that there are moments when God calls those angels to give a report of what they've been doing. It obviously would indicate to us that they're called by God to give an account of what's been going on. And I would assume, in view of the fact that he calls the sons of God are references to the good angels, Satan gets in there. But I would assume that you'd have the church angels there. I mean, I just think it would be, to me, it gets intriguing to think about the fact that, what if the church angel of Texas Corners Bible Church shows up at this gathering where it is and gives a good report, I mean, at the throne of God, Almighty God, and says, "Man, you got to see what they're doing there. Let me explain what we're seeing happen there." I mean, that's pretty thrilling to think through about this possibility of angels actually giving a report. But it's obvious that they do. They give some type of personal accountability report to the Lord. So, unfallen angels have a ministry to God. Secondly, unfallen angels have a ministry connected to God's program. Unfallen angels have a ministry connected to God's program. Since obviously these angels are created very early, logically speaking, they're going to take a real interest and they're going to have a part to play in all the outworking of the program of God, and they do. Whenever God moves a program in a new direction, angels are right there. They're very much operative. And we can observe six areas where this is true. First of all, as we already observed, they were very much involved in God's creation. They were very active concerning God's creation. If nothing else, they were worshiping God for His creation. But they were active at that point. This majestic arsenal of heavenly beings were at the creation. Secondly, they are very active concerning God's Word. Very, very active concerning God's Word. I'd like you to go to Galatians 3. And you'll notice that they are very connected to the law. I mean, that's what we're reading here in Galatians 3:19. "Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator." Go over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And a similar statement is made in Hebrews 2:2. "For if the word spoken through angels prove unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Now, I understand these angels, these unfallen angels, know that law. They know the Word of God. They can analyze any individual in light of the Scriptures. And were someone to dare get before the Lord and try to say they kept the law, those angels would shut their mouths. I mean, those angels could be right there and go, "Oh, wait, I can tell you stories about you, and I know what you did, and I know what you said, and I know exactly what was going on there." And so the angels are very much connected to the Word of God. They know when there's obedience to the Word of God. They witness it. They know when people are obeying Scripture and when they're not obeying Scripture. Let's go over to Revelation 1. And even this great prophetic book of Revelation, we know when we went through this book, was definitely connected to the angels, because we read in Revelation 1:1, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John." So you have this word of God, this revelation, and you have this angel involved. Flip over to chapter 22. and verse 8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. See, he's actually saying, we know the prophetic books. We know the words of this book. We monitor those who heed the words of this book. And then if you go over to verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. So these angels are very, very, very interested in the word of God. They're monitoring those that obey the word of God. They give testimony, apparently, of that. They give some type of report to the Lord. And we need to know, and this is one thing that I think God wants us to know by revealing this to us, is, look, you're on display. Don't think for one minute, just because you can't see the angels, that you aren't being monitored by angels, because we are. And that should cause us to think soberly about our life. It should cause us to think soberly about what we're doing. And because we are on display, and there are angels, and we'll get into how do those angels, how are they personally connected to you personally in the next couple of weeks. Okay, our time is gone tonight, and so any questions or comments about what we've covered here this evening?